Went home a little early last night, and I watched a movie I've never seen before. I've just seen a little piece of it here and there. I've been wanting to see for a long time. Sergeant York, Gary Cooper, playing that war hero of the First World War from down in close to Yorktown, Tennessee. Jamestown, Tennessee. And it's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, I recommend everything in it except the religion. Oh, how sad the religion. Typical religion. Never did talk about knowing God. Never did talk about being born of God. Just talk about getting religion. And Walter Brennan, who played the pastor, made a pretty good observation when York suggested he was a conscientious objector. He said, "Oh, I see you got the living kind, not the go-to-meeting kind." That's the kind most folks have, you know. Go to meeting kind. And for that reason, preachers devote themselves to trying to get churches to be modeled after the New Testament church. And whenever I hear a fellow talk about want to return to the New Testament church, I wonder which one, the one at Corinth, or the one at Galatia, or the one at Colossae, or the one at Jerusalem. All of them had horrible problems. They talk about devoting themselves to promoting believers to live holy lives because they talked them into making professions of faith, and they know full well that nothing's changed about them, so they decide to invent rules and constraints by which to make them behave as they think holy people ought to behave. Folks argue about whether or not Christ is Lord. Received a letter just recently, a fellow asking me where I stood on the lordship controversy. It's not a controversy with God's people. You either bow to Christ or you don't, that's all. You either believe him or you don't. There's no in-between ground. God's people are a people devoted to the Redeemer. The title of my message tonight is cast in the form of a question. Are you a consecrated Christian? Now, to you here, that will seem like a strange question. The fact is, there are no Christians except consecrated Christians. But the whole religious world seems to think otherwise. So let's look in the Word of God and see what's meant by this word, consecrated. The first time the word is used, it's used in connection with the making of Aaron and his sons priests unto God in the 28th chapter of the book of Exodus. And then it is used repeatedly through the 29th chapter, where we read about Aaron's and his sons being decked out in the gorgeous royal apparel of God's priest, the priestly family being the family of Aaron. And this word consecrate or consecration, the law of first mention is applicable. However it is used the first place, that's what it means wherever it is used. What is a consecrated person? What is one whose life is a life of consecration unto God? The word means to sanctify, to hallow, to make holy. It's the word that would be used if you were a jeweler and you took a rare gem and set it in a piece of jewelry. You ladies, most of you have a diamond ring your husband gave you. And depending on how old your husband was when you got married, you have a lesser or a larger diamond ring. But it was set in a certain setting by a jeweler placing it there. And that jeweler takes great pride in the way he arranges things, especially those who make custom jewelry. Distinctly, the word has the idea of setting a gem in a crown. Now, I've never seen a crown close up. I've seen some pictures. And the person who makes that crown for the king or for the queen, you can be sure they take great pride in the way they set the jewels in the crown. That's the word consecrate. God Almighty has taken some people out of Adam's fallen race, and he declares they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. and he sets them as a diadem, a royal diadem in the crown of his glory. Let's read about it in Exodus chapter 29. Exodus 29. I can't read the whole chapter. I'll read a good portion of it because it's needful for the message. And I urge you to read the whole chapter as soon as you can so that you don't miss any part of what's taught here. Exodus 29, verse 1. This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. If it's offered to God, it's got to be without blemish. If it's offered to God, it's got to be without blemish. God won't have it otherwise. One young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with curious girdle of the ephod. Verse 6. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands. The word is much stronger than just put their hands. Shall press their hands. Press heavily their hands. Shall press their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy fingers, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh and of the bullock and his skin and his dung, all the dirty things, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Verse 15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall press heavily their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them in unto the pieces, unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Verse 19. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands, press heavily their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments with him. Verse 31. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they're holy. Verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Verse 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they, by all these things, by these priests and their garments and their sacrifices and their services, and I will dwell among them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord, the triune Jehovah, their God. Now, during the days of the Mosaic era, under Mosaic law, only one family was named priest by God. God's priests were of the house of Aaron, Aaron and his sons. In this gospel day, all those who are in the family of God are his priest. Ye are a royal priesthood, the Apostle Peter tells us. Paul speaks of us offering our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. In the church of God, no one group is set apart from the other. We do not have in God's church any such thing as clergy and laity. There's no such thing as those who are lay people. That means you're kind of little peons in the kingdom. And those who are clerics, that means I'm up here and I'm somebody. Don't ever get me a sticker on the back of my car that says clergy. I won't wear it. Don't get me anything that indicates such. I won't have it. There's no such distinction in God's kingdom. Those distinctions are made only among those people where men desire the praise of men. The grand purpose of God in all his works of grace, in everything he does for us and in us by his grace, is to make us fit servants for him as his priest, to make us meet for the master's use. Are you fit to serve God? Are you meet for the master's use? Are you a consecrated Christian? Am I? If we are believers, we are. All God's people are priests. Every true believer in Christ Jesus is a priest unto God, one who has perpetual access to God, perpetual acceptance with God, who lives continually in the presence of God, continually walking before God, accepted of God. We are priests, accepted and made meet to be accepted by God's own grace. That means we don't need any earthly priest. We will not bow to an earthly priest. We will not have an earthly priest. I know Papists have them, and I know Anglicans have them, and I know Mormons have them, and other folks have them. Lots of Baptists treat their pastors like they were priests. But I'm telling you, if you need a man by whom you draw near to God, you don't know God. You've not done business yourself with God. God's people are all priests, living priests, royal priests, holy priests, made so by God himself. Now let me show you several things here concerning this priesthood. First, they're chosen. They're chosen. The Lord told Moses, take Aaron and his sons. That's what we have in the first four verses of this chapter. Take Aaron and his sons. This holy priesthood, these hallowed people are set before us in Scripture as a people God has chosen, chosen for himself. So the priesthood is not something men decided on by themselves. The Scripture says specifically, no man taketh this office to himself. You can read it in Hebrews chapter 5. No man. These men who are God's priests are chosen and ordained of God for it. This holy priesthood is a priesthood of men whom God has chosen, but not just men, but men and women as well, all who believe on the Son of God. In fact, if right now you are born of God, if right now you believe on the Son of God, you are born a priest, born into the priestly family, so that from this day forward you walk before God in acceptance with God through Christ Jesus the Lord. The priesthood then begins in election. Chosen priests of God then are washed. Look at the fourth verse. Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. David said in Psalm 26, verse 6, I will wash mine hands in innocency. Now let that sink in a little bit. I will wash mine hands in innocency. How are you going to do that? Wash my dirty hands in innocency, so, that is, having washed my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. How is that? If we wash our hands in innocency, we must be washed innocent by our God. If we would, as the priest, wash our hands and feet in the laver as we go into the tabernacle or into the holy place to serve our God, we must be washed of God in order to do so. David said, as God's servant, as one who worships God, I will wash mine hands in innocency as I come to compass your altar, as I come to worship at your altar. That means we must be washed in redemption. Our sins must be washed away by the precious blood of God's darling Son. Redemption is portrayed in Scripture many times as a washing. We are washed by the blood of Christ. Our record washed clean. Washed clean before God. Our sins erased, cast into the sea, forgiven of God, cast behind his back, blotted out by God by the precious blood of Christ. But redemption must be experienced so that when God calls his priest to himself, he calls them to wash in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And that fountain is Christ Jesus the Lord. We must be washed by him in redemption and washed by him in regeneration. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And thus, both by blood atonement and by the sanctifying operations of God's Spirit, we are cleansed from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, made vessels fit for the Master's use, cleansed of sin. He gives us both the cleansing of atonement and the cleansing of regeneration in the new birth. We're cleansed from all sin. Are you thus cleansed, sanctified, and washed, and justified? Do you know by the sweet experience of grace the blessedness of what it is to be one of those to whom God will not impute sin? That's God's priest. Merle, they wouldn't dare. They wouldn't dare go in before God, not sure of what God would accept, not sure of whom God would receive, unsure of whether they were properly clothed and properly cleansed, else they would go in at hazard of their lives. We don't worship God at the hazard of our lives. We worship God in the full assurance of faith, being washed as his priest. Then in verses 5 through 9, after they were washed by Moses, and that's important, it was Moses who did the washing, washed before the law, made clean in the eyes of God's law. Then these priests, by this same man Moses, were wondrously clothed. They weren't allowed, as they walked before God as priests, they weren't allowed to wear anything they had originally. Nothing. Their outer garments and their underwear were provided by God. They weren't allowed to bring anything they had purchased, anything that they had a hand in weaving, anything that they made any contribution to. But all their garments were made for them, made according to the stipulation of God's law, as we saw in chapter 28, and placed upon them because they are now made meet through the washing of the sacrifice to be accepted of God as his priest. And now Moses comes and says it's proper for this man Aaron and for these men who are his sons, being chosen of God and now graciously brought by God here to himself, it's fitting and proper before the law that they should wear these garments. Oh, what garments they are. Every priest had a coat put on him. These priestly coats were like the coat worn by our Lord Jesus, all of one piece, woven from top to bottom, hanging from the shoulder and draping the body. That coat, of course, you know, represents the righteousness of Christ our Redeemer. In Luke 15, the prodigal son comes home, and the father runs to meet him, and he says, bring hither the best coat and put it on him. The robe of Christ's perfect righteousness. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Miss flaming worlds, with these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Until God puts this robe on you, you can't serve him. You can't serve him. But I'm here to tell you, as soon as God puts this robe on you, you're made fit to serve him. As soon as God, by his grace, gives you faith to believe his son, you're made fit to serve him. The robe is ours from eternity, but it must be put on you in the sweet experience of grace by God the Holy Spirit sprinkling your heart with the precious blood of Christ. Every priest was then given a girdle. We're told that our Lord Jesus, as our high priest, was girt about the paps with a golden girdle. The girdle. Now, in our day, we have a little tough time trying to figure out what this is talking about, men wearing girdles. Well, girdles were a loincloth used to tie up their long robes and to give them strength, to tie them about, as men lifting weights will put a tight belt around their waist to keep them injuring themselves, give them extra strength. Our men going to war would wear the girdle about them. Our men on a long journey wear the girdle, keeping themselves from being entangled. These priests were each given a girdle to wear by divine command. And this girdle speaks of that by which they're braced up and held and strengthened. Strengthened by the faithfulness and grace and mercy of Christ Jesus the Lord, and given grace themselves to faithfully execute the office God gives them. Without me, our Savior says, you can do nothing. 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 And yet we're taught plainly, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I've been trying to prepare to preach to you tonight, and I can't preach to you. I can't preach to you. But sometimes I do. If Christ gives me strength, I can. I can speak to your heart if Christ gives me strength to do so. And whatever it is, Rex Bartley, that Jesus Christ puts in your hand to do, he'll give you grace to do it. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Whatever it is he calls you to perform, he will give you grace to perform, and thus puts the girdle of his grace upon you. And each of these priests was given a bonnet or a turban. Turbans distinguished the priest from other men. They were given for glory and beauty. Turn to Ezekiel 16. Let me show you. This too applies to us. The Lord Jesus makes his people glorious, honorable, and beautiful in his eyes. We're not merely washed. We're not merely accepted. We're not even, and I use the word merely with great, great care. It's not even that we're merely beloved of him. The Son of God has made us to be possessors of his beauty. And the beauty he sees in you. And the beauty he sees in me, his own beauty, is such that he says, thou hast ravished my heart, my dove, my undefiled. Oh, what beauty this must be. Ezekiel 16, verse 8. When I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. And I anointed thee with oil, and I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For thy beauty. For it was perfect. P- perfect. Oh, my God, what a word. Perfect. Through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Thou hast ravished my heart. These garments of Aaron and his son were provided freely. And their garments formed a complete suit, entirely complete suit, in which they served God in the tabernacle. But did you notice something? I hadn't noticed this until today. They didn't have any shoes. They didn't have any shoes. I know our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's another sermon. We're talking about the garments of the priest now. These priests were all barefooted. Every one of them barefooted. Every one of them. They never went into the tabernacle with shoes on their feet. They washed their dirty feet in the laver before they went in, but they went in barefooted. How come? When God revealed himself to Moses, he spoke to Moses out of the bush, and he said, Moses, take your shoes off your feet, for you stand on holy ground. And wherever you walk, priest of God, you stand on holy ground. Wherever you walk with God in his presence, accepted of him. And barefooted. I just don't like people look at my feet, do you? I just don't. I never have understood why ladies put rings on their toes. Your toes aren't pretty. I'm sorry. They're just not pretty. Why on earth do you want somebody to look at your feet? Call attention to your feet. Your feet are commonly most comfortable covered. To be barefoot before God is an indication of humility before him, recognizing personal unworthiness. But I dare stand before God freely with these garments, because I am God's priest, holy and acceptable and accepted in Christ Jesus the Lord. Look at verse 7. Here's the fourth thing. These priests were divinely anointed. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And we read in Leviticus that Aaron's sons were also anointed, but here in Exodus, God tells Moses to anoint Aaron, but he's consecrating Aaron and his sons. Why then is there no mention here by the Spirit of God of his sons being anointed? Perhaps because, and I'm only guessing, I don't really know, perhaps because we have God's Spirit and all the blessings and graces of the Spirit in our substitute and with our substitute, Christ Jesus the Lord. We have the anointing and the unction of the Spirit by virtue of our union with Christ Jesus the Lord. It's really ours, and we really experience it, and all believers have it. If you're born of God, you have an unction. The Holy One, God the Spirit, dwells in you. But we have the Spirit of God who was first poured on Christ Jesus the Lord without measure and is given to us in the sweet experience of his grace, as the sons of Aaron were also anointed as his sons into the priesthood. Let me move on to the next thing here. Here's the fifth thing. These priests, Aaron and his sons, came to God and were accepted by God as his priest by one common sin offering, verses 11 through 14. You know who the sin offering is. the bullock for the sin offering being brought to the Aaron or to the altar. Aaron and his sons come and lay their hands on the head of this sin offering. They press heavily. They press heavily, as if to place all the weight of their being on that one sacrifice. And all of them at once lay their hands heavily on the head of that sacrifice, indicating a transfer of guilt, a transfer of sin. Well, they couldn't transfer their guilt to that animal. And you can't transfer your sin to Christ. What's this imply? It speaks of faith. Confidence in a transfer of which God speaks throughout His Word. We're standing before God confident that God Almighty has made Christ sin for us. And faith puts her hand where God put His justice. And we come to God laying our sins on the substitute. Then the bullock was killed. Killed this time by Moses. Killed by him who represents the law. Justice stretched forth her sword and plunged it into the heart of God's darling son and killed him. And the blood was caught in these bowls and carried to the altar and poured out at the foot of the altar. Must have been a puddle of blood at that altar as these priests were consecrated to God by the blood. Our only access to God, our only coming to God's altar is by the blood of His own Son, the Lord Jesus. And this done, the choicer, the more vital parts of the bullock, we're told in verse 13, were burned. Burned upon the altar. Those choice parts of the sacrifice. Burned as a sweet savor to God. Burned as an indication of perpetual acceptance with God. That's what we have in Christ. But because the bullock was a sin offering, it was also obnoxious to God. The Lord Jesus, when He was made sin for us, is a sweet savor to God. And yet He's made to be that obnoxious thing that God cannot have and God will not accept. And He turns His back on His Son. And the Son cries, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We have it portrayed in verse 14. The flesh of this bullock is skin. His dung, all the filth, gathered up and carried outside the camp and burned away from the camp. And then six, these priests were consecrated to God by blood, specifically by the blood of a burnt offering, verses 15 through 18. The burnt offering differs widely from the sin offering. The burnt offering represents our continual acceptance of God as a sweet-smelling savor in Jesus Christ the Lord, burned on God's altar, accepted by God continually, burned by the fire that God Himself had set, consumed continually at His altar. The sin offering speaks of Christ bearing the wrath and judgment of God as our substitute. The burnt offering is, when I think of the burnt offering, or when you think of the burnt offering, think about Manoah and his wife as they offered a lamb to the Lord, and they looked on as the Lord did wondrously before them. That's a picture. The wondrous picture of Christ accepted of God and us accepted of God in Him. And then seventh, in verses 19 through 22, we read about the consecration of these priests to God by the blood of the ram of consecration. That's what it's called in verse 22. This ram of consecration, sacrifice to God. And Moses takes the blood and puts it on Aaron's right ear. and on the right ear of each of his sons. And when God calls a sinner by grace, he calls your ear to be open, to hear, because of the blood, that which God speaks in peace. And he puts it on the thumb of the right hand. Right, always representing honor and power and prosperity. That's my right-hand man. That's my right-hand man there. Christ is God's right-hand man. Puts it on the thumb of your right hand. The thumb of service. So that the blood is on these hands by which we offer to God everything we do. And on the great toe of your right foot. The right foot on which you walk barefoot through this world on holy ground. Made holy because there's blood on that toe. The blood of the Lamb. The blood that God accepts. That means, Bob Ponser, God Almighty accepts the totality of our lives for Christ's sake. Consecrated to God. Consecrated to God. And these priests consecrated to God live continually with their hands full. Their hands are full of meat offering and wave offering and heave offering. They offer continually before God. And these things are done for 7 days. The whole period of a man's entire existence, done in the completion of his life, offering to God thanksgiving and praise, continually, constantly eating the ram that God accepts, Christ Jesus the Lord. Are you a consecrated Christian? I am. I am. How can you say that? The blood is right here. And right here. And right here. Christ is mine. And I'm his. That means I'm consecrated to God. Consecrated to God with a consecration that can never be broken for 7 full days. Amen.